Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. We read the verses 1 through 6 and 13 through 17. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" And Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Dear friends, this morning we begin a new section of the Belgic Confession of Faith. In the previous section, Articles 1 through 7, the Confession examines who God is and how He has revealed Himself. Now, in Articles 8 through 11, the Confession examines what the Church, in light of the Holy Scriptures, confesses about the Holy Trinity. Article 8 deals with the Trinity in general. Article 9 outlines the proof for the doctrine of the Trinity. Article 10 deals with the divinity of Jesus Christ. And Article 11 deals with the divinity of the Holy Spirit. We begin with a consideration of the doctrine of the Trinity in general. And as we consider this doctrine, we must acknowledge from the outset that we are standing, as it were, on holy ground. For who is able to describe, much less to explain, how God can be one God and yet exist in three persons? It is one of the greatest mysteries of the Christian faith, and one that can never be fully comprehended in this life. And yet, it is absolutely essential for salvation. Let us then, with the help of the Lord, seek to understand something of this great mystery. Today we consider what the Church confesses about the Holy Trinity. And we'll consider three points. First, the mystery of the Holy Trinity. Secondly, the proof for the Holy Trinity. And thirdly, the comfort of the Holy Trinity. Article 8 of the Belgic Confession summarizes what the Church believes concerning the Holy Trinity. In this article, we confess three things. First, we confess that God is one in essence. I quote from the Belgic Confession of Faith. "According to this truth and this word of God, we believe in one only God, who is one single essence," end quote. When we say that God is one in essence, we mean He has one being. Thus, although, as we hope to see in a moment, God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is only one God. Christians do not believe in many gods. We are not polytheists. We do not even believe in three gods. We believe in only one God, and therefore Christianity is one of the great monotheistic religions of the world. Now, the fact that we believe in one God is clearly scriptural. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, we read these words, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." This is echoed in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, where the Apostle Paul says, "But to us there is but one God." And so the first thing we confess is that God is one. The second thing we confess in this article is that God exists in three persons. Again, I quote from the Belgian Confession of Faith. According to this truth and this word of God, we believe in one only God, who is one single essence, in which are three persons, really, truly, and eternally distinct. When we say that God exists in three persons, we mean that there are in God three self-conscious and distinct individualities. We call these individualities the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each of these three persons are distinct, our confession says, with respect to their incommunicable attributes. In other words, each of the three persons of the Trinity has attributes which are uniquely their own. That is, they are not shared by the other two persons. And our confession delineates what they are. First, it says that the Father is the cause, origin, and beginning of all things. All things here means all things both in the work of creation and in the work of redemption. Everything in these two realms have their origin in the Father. It was the Father's idea to create the world, and it was the Father's idea to save his people by sending his Son. Everything in creation and in redemption depends upon and finds its origin in him. Secondly, we confess that the Son is the Word, wisdom, and image of the Father. Here we confess three things about the Son. First, the Son is the Word of the Father. By that we mean he is the one who reveals the Father. Secondly, we confess that the Son is the wisdom of the Father. By that we mean he is the personal and effective manifestation of the Father in all of his works. And we confess here also that the Son is the image of the Father. By that we mean he is the very likeness of the essence and glory of God. He is the perfect reflection of who God is in the sum total of his attributes. Thirdly, we confess here something about the Holy Ghost. And again, I quote from our Belgic confession. There we confess that the Holy Ghost is the eternal power and might proceeding from the Father and the Son. When we say that the Holy Spirit is the eternal power and might of God, we mean that he is the one who brings to completion all the plans and purposes of God. You'll notice, too, that mention here is made of the Holy Spirit proceeding from both the Father and the Son. Now, the Greek and Russian Orthodox churches do not accept this. They say that the Holy Spirit proceeds only from the Father. But for reasons which we cannot get into now, we believe, along with most other churches, that he proceeds from both the Father and the Son, as is also stated in the Nicene Creed. The third thing we confess in this article is that although God exists in three persons, these three persons are united together in one holy and divine essence. Again, I quote from our Belgic Confession of Faith. Nevertheless, God is not by this distinction divided into three, since the Holy Scriptures teach us that the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost have each his personality distinguished by their properties, but in such wise that these three persons are but one only God. Hence, then, it is evident that the Father is not the Son, nor the Son the Father, and likewise the Holy Ghost is neither the Father nor the Son. Nevertheless, these persons, thus distinguished, are not divided nor intermixed. For the Father hath not assumed the flesh, nor hath the Holy Ghost, but the Son only. The Father has never been without his Son, or without his Holy Ghost. For they are all three co-eternal and co-essential. There is neither first nor last, for they are all three one, in truth, in power, in goodness, and in mercy. End quote. Here the Church of Christ confesses an important truth about God, namely that he is triune. In other words, he is three in one. Now, admittedly, this is not an easy doctrine to grasp. It is and always will remain a great mystery. Logically, mathematically, it makes no sense. In our way of thinking, one plus one plus one equals three. But in the Godhead, it remains one. Some have tried to explain this by way of analogy, and so the Trinity has been compared to a tree with roots, a trunk, and branches. So that just as a tree consists of three identifiable parts, a trunk and roots and branches, yet it is one tree. So God exists in three persons and yet remains one God. God has also been compared to a triangle. A triangle consists of three sides, but it remains one triangle. In the end, however, all of these analogies fail, for there is nothing in creation that can compare to God. God is far above anything in this world. He is utterly unlike anything we can see or imagine. And therefore we say that the doctrine of the Trinity is a great mystery. It is one that we can never fully understand. And yet, it is thoroughly scriptural. And that leads to our second point, the proof for the Trinity. Article 9 of the Belgic Confession cites two proofs for the doctrine of the Trinity. First, the testimonies of the Scriptures. Although the word Trinity is not found in the Scriptures, the concept certainly is. To prove this, the Belgic Confession lists some, but only some, of the most pertinent texts. First mentioned here is Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. There we read, "And God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And then in verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." You'll notice the use of the plural pronouns, especially in verse 26, "Let us make man in our image." What we have here is an example of what we could call inter-Trinitarian communication. In other words, a discussion taking place within the Trinity itself. God, presumably God the Father, proposes to the Son and the Holy Spirit to create man in his image. Although the text does not prove that there are three persons in God, it does indicate that there is a plurality of persons in God. It also indicates that these three persons are united in one divine essence. We deduce this from the singular nouns likeness and image as we find them in verse 27. Also from the fact that the word God is in the singular. We have God here, not gods. And so is the pronoun referring to God. It says here, "So God created he them, male and female, created he them." And so right at the very beginning of the Bible, God introduces himself to us as one God in a plurality of persons. But what is left somewhat obscure in the Old Testament is clearly revealed in the New. The New Testament contains many verses which clearly reveal the Trinity. We think of Matthew 3, verse 16 and 17, which we read just a few moments ago. We read there that when Jesus was baptized, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And then there was a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here all three persons of the Holy Trinity are represented. The Son, who was standing in the water, the Holy Spirit, who appeared in the form of the dove, and the Father, whose voice was heard sounding from heaven. We can also cite Matthew 28, verse 19, the Great Commission, where our Lord commands his disciples to go out into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Or we can think of Luke 1, verse 35, where the angel Gabriel says to Mary, "The Holy Ghost," that's the third person, "shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest," that's the first person, "shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And that, of course, is a reference to the second person of the Trinity. Or we can cite 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, where Paul says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all." Or 1 John 5, verse 7, "And there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." And so we conclude then that the doctrine of the Trinity, although it is difficult to understand, is thoroughly scriptural. The second proof of the doctrine of the Trinity offered in this article is the operations of each of the three persons. Again, I quote from our Belgian Confession of Faith. All this we know as well from the testimonies of Holy Writ as from their operations, chiefly by those we feel in ourselves. By operations, we mean the particular task, function of each of the three persons of the Trinity. And these are listed here. The Father is our Creator. The Son is said to be our Redeemer. And the Holy Spirit is our Sanctifier. In other words, the work of creation is the special task or function of the Father. The work of redemption is the special task or function of the Son. And the work of sanctification is the special task or function of the Holy Spirit. In making this distinction, we do not wish to imply that the work of creation is the exclusive task of the Father, or that the work of creation is the exclusive task of the Son, or that the work of sanctification is the exclusive task of the Holy Spirit. The Scripture speaks of all three persons being involved in all three areas. For example, the Bible clearly speaks of the Father as the Creator of all things, but it also assigns a role to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. For example, in John 1, verse 3, speaking of the Son, John writes, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Or Psalm 104, verse 30, where speaking of the animals, the psalmist writes, "Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created." And so although the work of creation, for example, is the special task or function of the Father, both the Son and the Holy Spirit are involved. And that is true also for the work of redemption and for the work of sanctification, which, by the way, is further proof that God is one. Nevertheless, the Scriptures do teach that each of the three persons of the Trinity has his special task or function. The second proof for the doctrine of the Trinity offered in this article is our own experience. Again, I quote from the Belgic Confession. All this we know, as well from the testimonies of Holy Writ, as from their operations and chiefly by those we feel in ourselves. Now, the Belgic Confession here is not falling into the trap of mysticism and subjectivism. It is simply stating a fact, that our own experience tells us that God exists in three persons, and that each of these three persons has his own special task or function. Children, when you look at the creation, when you behold the mountains, the trees, and the rivers, and even your own body, does your mind and heart not tell you, and does reason itself not dictate, that these things were created by God, and that this must be the special task or function of one of the persons of the Trinity, namely the Father? And when you consider the work of redemption, that the penalty for sin can only be paid by means of shedding of blood, does your heart and mind not tell you that this must be the special task or function of the Son? And when you consider the work of the application of redemption, does your heart and mind not tell you that this must be the special task or function of the Holy Spirit? I believe it does. It only makes sense that the one who creates is not the one who redeems or sanctifies. Similarly, the one who sanctifies is not the one who creates or redeems. And so reason and our own experience teaches us that there must be three persons in God, and that each of these three persons has his own special task or function. Now, that is not the primary ground on which the doctrine of the Trinity rests. The primary ground is Scripture itself, but it is a ground, and therefore it is mentioned in our confession. We see, therefore, that the doctrine of the Holy Trinity rests on two solid grounds, Scripture and our own experience. Now, we might think that with such grounds, there would be little or no controversy surrounding this doctrine. But that is not the case. For centuries, the Church has had to defend this doctrine against various detractors. Some of these detractors are mentioned at the end of this article. The Jews, the Mohammedans, an old word for Muslims, some false Christians and heretics, most of whom lived during the first 3 or 4 centuries after Christ. Now, it's not necessary to go into detail here as to why all these people deny the doctrine of the Trinity. Suffice it to say that they do, in one form or another. And still today there are those who deny this doctrine, such as the Jehovah's Witnesses and also the Mormons. Over and against these detractors, our confession boldly states that the doctrine of the Holy Trinity has always been defended and maintained by the true church since the times of the apostles to this very day. And then it adds this statement, "Therefore in this point we do willingly receive the three creeds, namely that of the apostles, of Nicaea, and of Athanasius. Likewise, that which conformable thereunto is agreed upon by the ancient fathers." Here the Belgic Confession allies itself with the three great ecumenical creeds of the Church, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed, all of which are thoroughly Trinitarian, and all of which are subscribed to by churches of the Reformed faith. And so the Church confesses that God is one in essence and three in person. Now this is more than just an abstract point of theology. This is a great comfort for the believer. And we turn to that under our third and final point. Although we will never understand it fully, the doctrine of the Trinity is of immense comfort for the believer. Child of God, what a comfort it is to know that God the Father is our creator and sustainer. That means he knows what we need, also for our daily lives, and he will provide it in his own time and in his own way. That is a great comfort, especially when we must go through difficult trials, a serious illness, the loss of a loved one, financial setbacks. What a comfort it is to know, in spite of all of these trials and difficulties, that God is our Father, and that all things are in his hand, and that nothing happens by chance, but that all things work together for good to those who love God. This thought is beautifully expressed in Lord's Day 9, question and answer 26 of the Heidelberg Catechism. There the question is asked, "What do you believe when you say, 'I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth'?" And the answer is that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. And further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. What a comfort to know that we have a God in heaven who has revealed himself to us as our Father. But it is also a comfort to know that God the Son is our Redeemer. My friend, where would we be had the Son of God not agreed to take upon himself the penalty due to us for our sins? We would be lost. We would be without hope. We would be without any prospect whatsoever. We would be on a one-way road to hell with no chance of turning off. But the Son of God said no. He would not allow his people to perish in hell, nor would he see his Father dishonored and defeated by Satan. And so he agreed to take upon himself human flesh, to suffer, and eventually to die a most painful and humiliating death, so that sinners like you and me could be saved. What a comfort to know that in God we have a redeeming Son. And finally, it is also a great comfort to know that God the Holy Spirit is our sanctifier. He is the one who takes the benefits of Christ and applies them to me personally. He is the one who sanctifies me, so that I learn more and more to put sin to death and walk in accordance with all of his commandments. And he is the one also who ultimately will glorify me and bring me up to heaven to live and reign with God forever and ever. It is a comfort that in God we have a Holy Spirit who functions as our sanctifier. And so we see then how all three persons of the Holy Trinity work together for our salvation. God the Father creates, God the Son redeems, God the Holy Spirit sanctifies. He has done everything necessary and more. May we learn by God's grace to humble ourselves before this great God, to embrace Him, to love Him with all of our hearts, minds, soul, and strength, and to walk in His ways, for He is worthy to be praised both now and forever. Amen. Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful, Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. It is a great encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you've been blessed by the message you have heard this morning, or if you would like a free CD of the message, or a free copy of the Belgic Confession of Faith, please write to the Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or you can call me direct at area code 403-553-3400. For your information, these messages are now being posted on the Internet. Enter www.sermonaudio.com in your search engine and search on the Banner of Truth. If you are in the Calgary area, our church is located right across from the Blackfoot Inn on the corner of Blackfoot Trail and Glenmore Trail. For directions to the church, please call the church office at 254-6591. That's 254-6591. If you would like more information about our churches, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. For the benefit of those listeners living in the Calgary area, I am scheduled to lead the services there today at 2 o'clock p.m. Please come and join us. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to the Banner of Truth. For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 2:30, in Lacombe at 10 o'clock and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 o'clock and 7 o'clock. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week at the same time for the Banner of Truth.